Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, well, good morning, Foundry Church. Good to see you all. My name is Brandon. Hey, good job making it to church. There's a Broncos game going on. For those with students, this is the beginning of fall break. So good job. The true saints are here in church today. Glad that you're here. I want to highlight something that Pastor Tim talked about in the announcement. That Family Foundations class is going to be very impactful. And so if you participated last month, you don't want to miss this month. And if you didn't participate at all, maybe this is, you know, something that you've considered joining us, or you're just hearing about it for the first time. This is awesome. I had the pleasure of getting to meet with Pastor John over the course of several months, helping me with a bunch of different things in my life. He is awesome. And in fact, I asked him to share some of the things that helped me and my wife Hannah with our parenting. And so you don't want to miss this one. If you can make it next Sunday, we got childcare for all ages. And so just make sure you sign up, and we would love to see you there. In addition to that, if you want to support this ministry that we've been doing, this Family Foundations, we're always looking for people just interested in hanging out with the kids during that evening. So if that's you, let us know. We would love to have you hang out in the preschool room or maybe down with the elementary kids. It's a great way to enable parents to have about 90 minutes to really focus on their marriage and what they can do as parents and as individuals. In addition to that, out in the lobby, maybe you noticed it, we're starting to hand out Operation Christmas Child boxes. So we'll talk a bit more about that next week. But if your family's ever participated, it's a great way to spread the gospel with a Christmas gift. And so be sure to pick up a box and get that started today. So we are continuing our series in Revelation. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to be starting in verse 11 of chapter 19. And to kick it off, I want to ask a question that I want you to think about and maybe even imagine in your head. How do you picture Jesus? What does he look like? What is his facial expression? What do his eyes look like? What is he wearing? Where is he? Of course, we all maybe have a bunch of different images of Jesus, but that first image that comes to your head, that's what I'm the most interested in. What does he look like? Many people, when they picture Jesus, will correctly picture Jesus as gentle and meek and mild and inviting, which he is. And maybe even they go all the way back to Christmas, the infant nativity Jesus, and maybe it looks a little bit like that. That's gentle and meek, right? The fact that Jesus took on flesh and became a baby, a vulnerable baby, that's amazing. Shows his obedience to the Father. Or maybe you go forward a little bit and you think of Jesus in his ministry, healing people, or maybe when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Another picture of that. Very gentle, meek Jesus. Or maybe you go to the crucifixion and you imagine Jesus' passion, his death on the cross and the suffering that he endured to bring us forgiveness, showing his love. But the reality is, Jesus is no longer a baby. He's not on the donkey riding into Jerusalem anymore, and he's definitely not on the cross anymore. And so think about this. What does Jesus look like right now, today? If you were to be able to see him in the flesh, and he does exist in the flesh, what does he look like? What's he doing? Well, and we know the answer to this question biblically. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that moment when the Father says, go to the day of the Lord, when he comes back to earth to defeat evil for the final time. It says this in Hebrews 10, but when Christ had offered for all times, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. How we picture Jesus informs how and if we will worship him. If we have a half view of Jesus, only recognizing some of the things that Jesus did, it kind of means that it lessens our ability to worship him, or maybe makes it so we're less likely to worship him at all. If we only picture the baby Jesus, Jesus to us can kind of become passive instead of powerful. The gentle Jesus can kind of seem maybe permissive rather than holy. Sometimes I think people kind of have an image of Jesus that he's like a cool friend that you can hang out with rather than a king who demands our loyalty. So today, we're going to look at these two images of Jesus, both true. There's only one king. We're going to look at the Jesus in his first coming, the one who brought peace and forgiveness. Kind of consider that. But we're going to also look at Revelation 19, and we're going to see an image of Jesus, what he looks like now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and what he's going to look like when heaven splits, and we get to look up and see Jesus, what he really looks like at that moment, waging righteous war against evil. It's going to reveal that Jesus is much more powerful than we often imagine, and that his authority surpasses how we act towards him many of the times, and that he demands our allegiance. And so consider today, do you follow a fully revealed Jesus? Is that the one that you are following, the one fully fleshed out? Is he a gentle Savior and a fierce King? We learn that his mercy draws us close, but it's his majesty that keeps us in awe and worship. And so we're going to allow Revelation 19, starting at 11, to fully color our view of who Jesus is so we can worship the glorified King who is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? So I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to start looking at some passages, all right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us today in our imagination as we go to this inspired word that we find written by the Apostle John for us to consider. Help us to catch that view of a Jesus that is worthy of worship, worthy of our praise, and not just a buddy, and not just somebody who's cool, and not just somebody who might be fun to hang out with, but somebody who is coming back to be the King. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into Revelation 19, we have to point out that Jesus is faithful and true. In fact, that's going to be the first verse that we read. Jesus promised that he was going to come back and defeat evil, and he's going to do that. It was prophesied in Isaiah 66. I want to read about this, Jesus' second coming, all the way in the Old Testament. It says this, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind to rend his anger in fury." Wow, this is an image of Jesus we didn't have a picture of quite yet, did it? "And his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many." Jesus said it this way in Mark 14. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." That same strand of the Messiah coming back as the King was in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and we're going to see it in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, starting at 11. I'm going to read this. And as I read this, I would encourage you, tap into your childhood imagination. Try to picture this. This is something that we're going to get to see if we're blessed enough to be on earth when Jesus comes back, or we'll get to see it from our seats in heaven and hopefully behind Jesus as one of his army. We'll talk about that in a minute. But imagine this in your head as we read. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword to which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty." All right, we're going to pause there. We'll get all the way to the end of the chapter here in a bit. But we're going to see three visions of Jesus. These are visions of victory. And this chapter, that's all about the day of the Lord, Jesus' return, is going to challenge our tame view of Jesus. And we're going to see that Jesus is a warrior, Jesus is a king, and Jesus is a judge. He's a warrior, a king, and a judge. In addition to the other things we talked about, the crucified Savior, the baby who obeyed the Father, the gentle Savior on the colt. But he's a warrior, he's a king, and a judge. So let's do the first one, Jesus being a warrior. We need to pause and marvel at this description of Jesus. He is riding on a white horse. No longer is it a colt symbol of gentleness and peace. It is now a battle horse that's ready to do battle against evil. The carpenter of Nazareth is now the commander of heaven's armies. The victorious generals of Rome would come into a processional on the white horses as well, and Jesus in this passage is mirroring that triumphal procession. And here he comes to defeat Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and all of evil itself. We see not only that is he in this battle horse, but he has a sword that's coming out of his mouth, as if to say, when Christ speaks, evil falls. His word, his whisper is so powerful, it's as if it is a sword. And that word for sword there was a cavalry sword that the Roman armies would use. And it's about a 4 or 5 foot sword, this big weapon. It's not a little dagger, it's a sword. And it says that it's wielded as a rod of iron, which is all about the swiftness of righteous judgment. Not a king's scepter, but a club that's meant to destroy. Or as it says in Psalm 2:9, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Jesus is not interested in letting evil continue any longer. So we have a mistake that we need to confront so often in our hearts. Jesus is not weak. He's meek, which means that he is willing to be gentle, to lead people to repentance. But he is not weak. He is a powerful warrior. And too often, I think some people imagine Jesus as slow or hesitant. Or they think of the gentle lamb as if that's all Jesus is and that he's not also the roaring lion. We maybe think about Jesus as a cute baby or maybe even just like a cheerleader for us. Go, 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 do it. We see here that actually Jesus is a warrior. All right, there's a movie that I watched many years ago, and I'm not saying go out and watch this movie, but this movie has the perfect example of how sometimes we can take this idea of Jesus and one element of Jesus and use it to weaken Jesus and make him cute in something that we can control. And it's from a movie called Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. Like I said, I'm not saying go watch this movie, but I've watched it, so I'm going to share it with you. In this, we're going to watch the clip here, a 2-minute clip, and this is the scene where Ricky Bobby, who is bigger than life and very arrogant, and it's Will Ferrell, so it's kind of a Will Ferrell type character, and he's going to do a prayer, and it is the most exaggerated version of this idea of weakening Jesus by getting the picture of Jesus wrong. He loves to pray to baby Jesus. Take it away, Ricky Bobby.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Mm. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good, so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
Yeah, but you have a character who likes to pray to baby Jesus, obviously. Very sacrilegious. Why do we show that in church? But this illustrates a principle for us, that how we view Jesus really shows the heart. And of course, Ricky Bobby is really only interested in Jesus as much as Jesus is willing to help him win the race. He doesn't think of Jesus as King Jesus, the mighty warrior that confronts evil. And he's going to cut it down. He's going to cut down evil and battle against it. And so we kind of have a decision to make. We can let Jesus cut the evil out of our lives. or Jesus with that mighty sword, we learn in this passage, he will cut us down. Either the evil goes or we go. So do you serve a warrior who's active enough and powerful enough to call out your evil? Do you worship a warrior, Jesus, who's powerful enough to fight against all the injustices of the world? And I think too often our incorrect and unfleshed out view of Jesus gets it wrong. Is this, thank you AI, right? AI can do a lot of interesting things, but I really looked and I tried to find some old paintings, and there's some, but this is something that really isn't put into a lot of art yet, this idea of Jesus with the sword. And we're going to learn about, you know, talk about the blood on his robe and other things like this. That's an image that we see here. But Jesus is not just a warrior. Here's our second point. He's also the king. On his robe, this is verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we look at that image that we saw, and in some of the previous passages we read that Jesus had crowns, many crowns upon his head, showing that he has complete authority. Every crown. Ephesians 1 says it this way: God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, and put all things under his feet. Every crown belongs to him. In fact, we read in this very book that the saints are going to put the crowns that they earned at his feet. He deserves all the crowns. He is the King of Kings, the highest name. So anyways, that's the second one related to the crowns, is that he is the King of Kings, highest name, every power. Philippians, we have another part. God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. He's the king now, but one day everyone will recognize it. Heavens will part and they'll say, oh, he was the king. It also mentioned before that he had this incomprehensible, unknowable name, showing that he is a part of the triune God, that Jesus, God the Son, there's a part of him that we will never understand. Even in heaven, we'll be close to him, we'll know him, but he'll never fully be known, because he is the king, eternally mysterious and above us. Now, with that image firmly in mind, we have to confront this incorrect view of Jesus, that maybe instead of a king, Jesus is sort of more of a life coach, a pretty good teacher, maybe a really good teacher. Rather than somebody who gives commands, he kind of gives really cool bits of advice. Maybe he's kind of like an affirming buddy that's always going to be there with you, no matter what you do or what you say. Even if you make bad decisions, he's going to be there for you. Now, Jesus loves you, and he gave everything for you, and he wants to forgive you of all of your sins. But the idea that you're going to have a king who's always going to be there for you, no matter what, be your buddy, even if you continue on in your evil ways, I think we need to confront this. He's not a life coach. He's not a buddy. And he's not even a future king, a king that's going to come back eventually, who's not here yet. You know, so I gotta have somebody else be king until Jesus comes back. Here's the problem with the idea of Jesus just sort of being a future king instead of the king today, is that there's a throne principle. Inside of each of us is a throne in our hearts that needs to have a king, and it never sits empty. Consider what is sitting on the throne of your heart. For many Christians, it's hopefully King Jesus. Whatever he says, go. But I think that we're always tempted to put something else on that throne. Maybe it's the king of self. The idea that personal comforts and desires, that's really what matters. That should be directing us. But here's the deal with that. If we make that the king, then Jesus becomes a consultant. He's there to help us get our desires, our comforts, our preferences. That's not what a king does. Kings give commandments, not advice. Our hearts become like Babylon the Great, which we read about, chapters 17 to 19. Babylon pursuing pleasure and wealth at the expense of worshiping the true God and recognizing his glory. Jesus said it this way: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus won't share a throne with the king of self. Sometimes people put politics on that throne. Power is sort of a part of politics. Control, crowning ideologies, or even leaders as your savior. And here's the deal. Leaders always let us down, don't they? No matter who they are, religious leaders, political leaders. Jesus isn't a vice president. He's not someone who's useful, but not technically in charge. No, Jesus is the king. And we saw earlier in the book of Revelation that people worship the beast's authority because the beast could get stuff done, trusting in human power over the coming king. Psalm 46:3 says it very bluntly, put not your trust in princes. Some people have security and comfort as the king of their heart, crowning safety and maybe like a stable life as king. And what do you do when you want a stable life that's successful? Well, you go get a life coach, probably, and they help you, and they soothe you through the hard times. But Jesus isn't in the business of just soothing. He's actually sovereign. He's got more power than somebody who can just soothe. He's the king. And like we saw in the previous chapter, there are people who are going to weep when Babylon is destroyed, and these merchants who brought all this amazing stuff, when they get burned down in the destruction that we see in Revelation and Babylon falls, we don't need to be the people who weep with those merchants because we have a sovereign king. Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus deserves our allegiance. Do you accept Jesus' authority over your life? The world's kingdoms and its wealth and its idols are all going to fall. If we don't dethrone them, they're going to rule in our hearts. Our job is to serve the king, not our own agendas. Many years ago, I was listening to one of my favorite preachers to listen to, a man named Francis Chan. Amazing preacher. Well worth it if you've never had the pleasure of listening to a Francis Chan sermon. But this was kind of in my college days as I was grappling with a lot of big questions in life. And one of the things that I was grappling with and was being asked a lot to this very day, it's still being asked, Pastor Francis was asked, what do I do about this sexual desire that I have that the Bible says I ought not to do? And it's always interesting to me when a pastor gets one of those very heartfelt but difficult, controversial types of questions. And Francis Chan gave an answer that stuck with me to this very day. Okay? He said, Jesus is king. And he said, we should obey the king no matter what. And Francis Chan, from his last name, maybe you could put this together. He's an Asian man or of Asian descent. And so he said this. It stuck with me. He said, if Jesus said that all Asian people need to stand on their heads, I would stand on my head. And that stuck with me. As somebody just, you know, kind of an exaggerated example of if Jesus is king and he tells us to do something, we ought to do it, even if we don't quite understand it. That is this attitude of Jesus deserves our allegiance. But I think too many people think of Jesus as that life coach. How can Jesus help me get what I want? Help me fulfill my pleasures, my desires, to get the power that I would like. No, Jesus is the king. But it doesn't stop there. We get an even more vivid and frightening image, okay? You ready for this next section? Get ready. We're going to look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. See the angel looking up? Come on, birds. Come gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathering together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed many signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So this is the second image that we see. So previous week we talked about the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're going to talk about that. But now we have a different feast. Maybe you've never heard of this feast. This is the feast of the birds. But before we talk about that, I want us to get an image of like what Jesus is doing in this frightening moment of judgment. Jesus, we read before, had fiery eyes. Eyes of fire. He sees what's going on. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in the hearts of the leaders of our country. Perfect judgment. He's the perfect person to judge. And we also saw before that Jesus had a bloody robe. Commentators kind of have differing opinions. Is that the blood of the cross that he's wearing on his robe? Because he was the lamb that was slain. And if we remember earlier in the book, the lamb kind of had blood going down his front there. Is that what that blood is? Or is this the blood of the winepress of judgment, all the people that were judged? Did he walk through that? It's not entirely clear what that is, but we see that elements of both of those things could be true and are definitely taught. But we see, without a doubt, that Jesus condemns his enemies as the judge. He's the judge. So do you believe that Jesus won't judge? That he won't condemn evil? He throws the beast to the fire. This is the great battle, Armageddon. And in an instant, it wasn't even much of a battle at all. The beast captured. The false prophet to the fire. All this rebel human army killed by the sword. And we're going to see in the next passage how if your name wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those people were also sent to that fiery end. So here we have it, an image. The Lamb of God, Jesus himself, the warrior king on this horse. And there's the destructions of the armies that teamed up not with King Jesus, but with the beast, with Babylon, with the Antichrist. So we have a choice here. The feast. The wedding feast of the lamb or the feast of birds? And both of them have to do with blood. Jesus' blood, what he did on the cross as that crucified Savior, gets us entrance and forgiveness and a pass into the wedding feast of the lamb. Jesus offered to have his blood count for ours. And so that's one option. Jesus' blood, maybe that's what was on that robe. That's what gets us to the feast that we would much rather be in. But so many people instead try to ride on their own blood. The cost of remaining enemies of Christ. And notice in this passage how the status doesn't matter at all. It says it went out and it destroyed kings, generals, free, slave, great, and small. All saying that our behavior is not what earns us a place in the wedding feast of the Lamb. What matters is our relationship with Jesus, whether or not we've accepted Christ's blood and become children of God, or we've rejected it and embraced Babylon and remain enemies of God, destined to be destroyed by that sword from the mouth of Jesus. My father had a once-in-a-lifetime experience last week. So let's put that picture up there of Sean Pierman. There he is in the left side there. That's my dad. He's actually here today. Hi, Dad. I warned him that I might be sharing about this today. But my dad was a part of a case that went all the way to the Supreme Court last week. You may have heard about it. Childs versus Salazar. So this is the case here in Colorado where there was a Christian counselor who wanted to be able to have biblically based discussions with minors about sexuality and identity. This is something that, as a pastor, I've done with male students pretty often, but wanting to be a licensed carrier. But Colorado state law makes it so that's not allowed. You can't be a licensed therapist and have any desires of trying to change the identity or desires of someone than their sexuality, right? So if you feel you're this way, the state says you can't try and help them to reduce temptations. You can't do anything like that. And so it was a question, is this a violation of free speech? And so my dad was a part of the team here in Colorado that teamed up with the Defendants, the Freedom Defense Alliance, right? Is that what it is? Alliance Defending Freedom. There we go. Got it wrong. They went to the Supreme Court. So my dad got to go and sit in the Supreme Court, and there he is, kind of outside of the Supreme Court. They didn't get a good shot of you there, Dad, unfortunately. But there he is. And so he got to sit there in front of the seven justices. And I just thought, that's got to be quite the experience. The seven highest judges in the United States, and maybe the world, you know, kind of cascading effects to the whole world with maybe what they decide to do. And of course, it's good for us to pray that these judges rule wisely, but we know that those seven justices are lesser judges than the true judge, Jesus. Behind him, see that white statue on the left there? That's a statue that's called Authority of Law, and it's right outside the steps of the Supreme Court. And I should have done a picture where I zoomed in, but you can probably see it on there. That statue is holding a scroll and a sword. A scroll and a sword. And the scroll is representing the power of the law. And the sheathed sword, or the law backed with power, that there's rules, but there's also eventually a time where the sword has to come down. Even though it's sheathed at the moment, that's the purpose of the court, to have laws that eventually go into actions. Important reminder of us that a judge higher than the seven justices in Washington, D.C. will be before us at some point in our future. And he too has a book of law that we've all broken, and a sword that he will use one day. And we have to decide, are we going to go to the wedding feast of the Lamb because of what Jesus did through his blood? Or are we going to try to go on our own and put somebody else on that throne and get the righteous justice that Jesus is going to put out on us? So as we wrap up, I have a couple points of application. Up until this point, it's kind of been, let's get a different vision of Jesus in our head. But now what I want to do is go back to verse 14 and unpack three application points, three important things that we ought to do in response to this image. Step one, let's get the right image of Jesus in our head. We're not praying to baby Jesus. We're praying to the mighty warrior king who will judge. Verse 14 says this, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on the white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the church. This army behind him are not angels. And we know that because in the previous passage, it talked about how the church gets these white clothes. This is the saints. These are the people who have decided to follow after Jesus, to accept what he did on the cross. And here they are participating in this great battle to defeat evil. But they're not armed. They don't have a weapon. Jesus' weapon is enough. The words from Jesus' mouth, it's plenty strong for us. And so here's three points of application that we need to do in response to the warrior, king, judge, Jesus. Number one, it says that they were following him. We need to follow the king. This is no mere teacher. This isn't a life coach. This is the ultimate authority, the creator of the universe, God the Son. I know that many of us feel aimless, confused. How should I live my life? What should I do? The ups and downs, moving, getting different jobs, struggles, health problems, all sorts of things like that. But I got to tell you something. If you are behind Jesus in his army, you won't lose. No defeat, no injury, no setback will stop you from being called a conqueror. No, Paul in Romans says more than a conqueror. Don't you want to be in that army? We got to follow the king. Get rid of those other idols. Out with Babylon. Out with the whore of Babylon, the prostitute, the false judge that tricks people into thinking, no, 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 you need power. No, you need to think about yourself. We need to stand on our head. If Jesus said, stand on your head. There's a second thing that we read. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. They were riding. They were riding with this great warrior. No longer the gentle baby that we saw in that picture before. Jesus is on a mission to defeat evil and win back his bride. Do you feel like you're losing in life? Beaten down? Discouraged? How can I keep going? Welcome to the spiritual battle. Jesus gets it too. We're following a warrior. I don't know what you would expect. You're following the king who's a warrior? This is a war. Fight for good. And remember that Babylon will one day be burned. And Jesus' kingdom will be established. And next week, we're going to talk about the 100 years of Jesus reigning. And how does that fit into the timeline of everything? It's going to be really interesting. But we need to remember that we're conquerors with Jesus. You're not losing. You're in a battle. And we know how the battle ends. Third and finally, we see that we're riding on white horses, and they are dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's what you're wearing. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've accepted him into your life, and you've made him the king, you're dressed in purity. guiltless before the judge. He's not a buddy or a pal, but here's what he's done. He's the supreme judge who says, you are no longer guilty because of what he has done. That blood on his robe, that's from the cross. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we'll read about in the next chapter. So maybe you feel unworthy, haunted by your shortcomings and your weaknesses and your mistakes. Should I have done this? Maybe I missed this opportunity in life. Put on the white robe. Own that white robe. Rest in the promise that you get to ride with King Jesus to the wedding feast of the Lamb in victory. Will you bow your heads? I would love to pray a blessing over you before we wrap up with worship. Heavenly Father, my prayer is for the people in this room who need this full view of Jesus as the warrior king. Maybe they need to change something in their hearts, to follow after you, to say no to Babylon, to those false kings on the throne. Maybe there's someone in here who just needs that extra push to say, you are in a battle, but you're behind King Jesus. Keep fighting. Stay strong to the end. Pray for the person in here that needs to hear that they could put on that white robe. They don't have to live in guilt anymore. That's what Satan, that's what that beast, that's what that Antichrist wants them to live in, that place of guilt and shame. Head still bowed and eyes closed. I want to just say something to you. Christ, he rides as the king and the warrior, and he is going to call us to follow him, not from the sidelines, but in active, obedient discipleship. We join him in the spiritual battles of life, wielding faith and righteousness under his command. And one day we're going to stand before him clothed in white robes, won by his own blood, victorious with the Lamb forever. Jesus, I pray that everybody in this room would have their hearts moved to accept you so that they get to join that feast and avoid being a part of the destruction of Armageddon and the Feast of the Birds. Thank you that we don't have to be a king. We don't have to be great to get to that feast. We only need our name written in the Book of Life. Thanks to King Jesus. Love you, Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.